Two Tuesdays ago, Helen read a word over us in Cultivating a Hearing Heart. And as she read it, you could just see the resonance within the room of everybody starting to rise up in faith and going, yes, yes, yes. And so I'm going to ask Helen to just come and just share with you what she read out of Isaiah 40. And so Helen, come on up. And we'll see if it has the same oomph here as it did there. I believe it's still a now word, not just for that moment, but for now.
Okay, there have been a few changes made in this. Instead of talking to Israel, we're speaking to you as a group here, okay? This is Isaiah 40, 9-11 and 28-29. Oh, my people of Victoria, messengers of good news, shout from the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O islanders. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the people of Canada, your God is coming. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young. The Lord has no equal. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless.
I just love that word, and I really do believe it's the Lord declaring what he wants to do. This morning, I want to just share with you more on discipleship using the same passage of Scripture of Matthew 28, 18 through 20. But I want to talk about it in reference to nations, and I'm entitling this Discipleship, City Planners, Nation Builders. And so let's just pray first of all. Jesus, we say everything is for your glory, your honor, and your praise. And like you, Jesus, we want to magnify your word even above all your name, knowing that as we lift it up, as we obey it, we start to see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so we ask that you'd reveal your mind, reveal your heart, reveal your will through your word. And as we apply it, we would see not only your kingdom coming, but you taking your place in our hearts and on this earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. If we could have that first slide of Matthew 28. And it just says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, this dynamic is interesting as you study it. 705 times nations are mentioned in Scripture, and you go, well, how do I disciple a nation? How do I baptize a nation? How do I teach them, meaning nations, to obey all that I have commanded them? And as we do this, he is with us, because it's a call that we're called to. So we're discipling people, individuals and corporately, but we're also called to disciple nations. I want to tell you stories just in reference to this, but I want us to realize that the Father said to the Son in Psalm 2, verse 7 and 8, he says, ask of me and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance, the ends of the earth as your possession. That the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but the nations that are governed by men are going to be given to Jesus because he has asked and we are asking for the nations. That he would be Lord over all things. That he would rule and reign in every single way. We pray for his kingdom to come. Jesus' final temptation in the wilderness was showing the splendor and majesty of the kingdoms and the nations. And the enemy said, they're mine to give to whomever I will. Just bow down and worship me. But Jesus wasn't going to take any shortcuts. But it was a temptation because the enemy knew that Jesus not only came for people, but came for the nations of this world. And in Revelation, again and again, we see the splendor and the majesty and the glory of the nations being given to Jesus because of the price that he paid. And we're going to see the realization of that reality. But we're working towards that now. We're called to disciple nations. And this is going to happen through us. And so I want to go to the next slide, Genesis 12, 2 and 3. And it says, I will make you into a great or famous nation, and I will bless, benefit you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whomever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed or benefited through you. God speaking this to Abraham, but throughout Galatians 3, Romans 4, we see that the blessing of Abraham has come upon us through faith, and that he's going to bless the nations through us now as children of Abraham because of our faith in Jesus. If you study it in the natural, you can find through Jewish people, through Christians, the greatest amount of blessings and benefits that have come upon this earth have come from God's people. It's crazy when you start doing the research of what's transpired, of what God has done through his people. And now we're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We're the leaven of the kingdom within our society. And we're able to bring the truth of his word. And when we live by what he has revealed in his word, it's not just knowing him, but it's living and walking in the light of his word. What happens is we experience the benefit and the blessing. And blessing, so often it means happiness. That abundant life, that happiness, doesn't come just by knowing him, but it comes by walking in his word and obeying all that he has commanded us. And in every area we do that, we start experiencing the life he intended. So the objective, when Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, his very first thing that he stated, what's he doing by that? He's saying, I've got another way to live. I've got another principles that you can be governed by. If marriage isn't working, think again. Because repent means reconsider. Think again, reflect. If parenting isn't working, if life isn't working in an area, it's because we're out of alignment with what he has revealed in his word. And it doesn't just come by knowing him and being in a relationship. It comes by a chiropractic adjustment to his word, and lining up to his word, we start experiencing the life, the benefit, the blessing, because it's the walking in his ways revealed in his word that are the paths to life. The next slide, Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 11. I'm not going to read it all. It's a long one. But really what God is saying to Israel, he's saying if you obey these instructions, verse 6, if you obey them, they will give you a reputation for wisdom and intelligence. When the surrounding nations hear these instructions, they will exclaim, what other nation is as wise and prudent as Israel? And it goes on, teach your children and your grandchildren about the glorious miracles I did. And it continues to go on, teach them. But it's in order that just as Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers, Israel was to be a prototype of what it looks like when a people live according to God's word, of the benefit and the blessing they can experience by walking according to what he has revealed of his heart, of his mind in every single area of life, of what we can have, of seeing his kingdom come, his abundance come, by our alignment to the reality of what he has revealed to us through his word. In the next slide, and I'll just say, when the Lord says, make disciples of all nations, it wasn't anything new. We see God through Moses. He revealed so much. You know, Martin Luther used to say, any gospel that doesn't meet the needs of the people of the day is no gospel at all. The gospel, the word of God, meets the needs of the people of the day. It doesn't reveal to us all that we need to know about God, but it reveals all that we need to know about life here on this earth. of his wisdom, of his ways, and what God did through Moses, and he taught them about government, family, parenting, education, agriculture, diet, health, hygiene. He spoke to them in every single area of life. And what they did is they came out of Egypt, 3 million displaced people, illiterate, oppressed, impoverished. They had a slave and a prison mentality. And it took 300 years of after they came out, after 300 years of slavery, to transform their minds by the word of God and start to living according to it. And we see this progression that finally when David came along, they experienced the greatest amount of life they ever had. And Solomon inherits that. And the abundance is incredible. And in 1 Kings 10, when the Queen of Sheba, she comes to visit, she identifies, Israel, you're the happiest people on earth, and you're the wealthiest, and you're the healthiest. And they became like a light to the world because of living out God's word. The transition was phenomenal. But it's not just historical in the context of Scripture. I want to talk to you and I want to give you profiles of individuals that were city planners and nation builders. Eventually, I want to talk to you about different people like Abraham Kuyper of the Netherlands, Hans Nielsen Hauge of Norway, William Carey of India. But I want to introduce John Calvin and the work that he did in Geneva, Switzerland. And he and his friends, they would search the word of God just night and day of what God had to say in every single area of life. And here are some of the things that they discovered. I'll first of all say he was born in 1509, lived to 1564. Geneva, Switzerland was known as the worst city in all of Europe. And it went from worst to the first. It was a slum. There was garbage in the streets. It was an absolute mess. There was no order. There was crime everywhere. And it was just a mess. And so when John Calvin got there and he started to seek the Lord with his friends, everything began to change. So here we go. So Geneva does become a light of the world. And so it became known as a place for international diplomacy, humanitarian agencies, peace treaties, prestigious schools, the Red Cross, banking, and no war for over 500 years. In the midst of a First World War and Second World War, they weren't touched. God talks about when we're walking in obedience to his word, he makes even our enemies to live at peace with us. It's crazy you see the blessings that they experienced. Now, it may not be current Switzerland or even a few previous generations, but sometimes we get to eat the fruit of the fruit of the fruit of our forefathers. And it lasts for generation after generation. And you get to experience the blessing of it. But I'll say, as these guys sought the scripture and they taught people the power of God's word to transform every area of life, Geneva became a model of a city built on God's word. And there's so many areas affected. The reformers with John Calvin taught work is to be treated as worship. That it's not here just on Sunday morning or at other times where Christians gather, but your work is worship as unto the Lord. You're serving him. You're magnifying him. Every job to be seen as a calling from God. And you were to wash your world with the word of God and prayer. And they attacked all dichotomous thinking of thinking in terms of secular and sacred. Of this is church and this is holy and this is work and this is unholy. No, it was all holy as unto the Lord. So they taught a holistic view of life in all things. They taught biblical economics. Calvin taught and called bankers to repent of the sin of usury. He said, you're charging way too much interest. This is in violation of the word of God. It's usury. And so he had them establish a 4% interest rate because he said, the more the people will prosper, the more you will prosper. This can be mutual benefit. This can be win-win. And it lasted at 4% for over 400 years. And we know the reputation of banks in Switzerland today. And it's the dynamic of this background. They taught hard work, tithing, save for the future, investing, all based upon what they read in the Word of God. They taught that God has given us the power to create wealth out of Deuteronomy 8. They taught that prosperity increases by living out our God-given potential. Knowing what our gifts are, knowing what our abilities are. And as we start applying ourselves to what God has entrusted to us, we're going to be blessed and we're going to be prospered if we handle it His ways. Even today, the International Monetary Fund and the World Bank are still teaching the principles that John Calvin taught. Max Weber, he's not a Christian, he's a German economist, he taught that Western prosperity started with Calvin's work, his work ethic, financial economics, all according to God's word. And said what we have in the Western world of our prosperity is as a result of the teaching that John Calvin gave. It changed the work ethic within good in most of Europe and have influenced our Western world. In family and education, it was to be God-centered marriage and family, raising children in God's ways. They established education for all, even women. Imagine that, women. This hadn't happened. Even ancient Israel, when they had education, it wasn't for women. This is the first time it's for rich and for poor, for young and for old, for men and for women. Sometimes I feel like we don't realize what we owe to our forefathers of what we have in our society, in Canada, in the United States, in the Western world is not accidental. It happened because people laid the groundwork for it. I'll say in the context of government. They searched the scripture, found out 25% of Deuteronomy talked about government. Out of Isaiah 33:22, where it says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, it is he who will save us." And what they established is three branches of government, legislature, judicial, and executive, because they said fallen man, without dividing up the power in a nation and dividing it up in states or in provinces, has a greater propensity to let the power corrupt them. And even the Constitution in the United States was based upon the revelation of God's word that these men found in Scripture. And so I will say freedom wasn't an accident. We take it for granted. And we enjoy what we have, not having to live under communism or in an Islamic state or in a variety of other forms. Not that democracy is perfect, but we have to realize that freedom was a result of men finding things in the context of Scripture, seeking to apply them in life in order to experience what we have. And it's forefathers who have laid down their life of looking at what God's word has to say, applying it, that we're experiencing what we're experiencing. The history of Israel was one of sometimes revivals through the period of Judges. They cried out to God, but sometimes they never repented of their idolatry of worshiping Baal, Asherah, and other gods. So they had peace for a season as long as that judge would live, but it never resulted in transformation. But every time they went through reformation of applying God's word, there was transformation that lasted for a long time. When you study the history of revivals, of moves of God, and God has moved, when it's just revival and people are saved, there's sometimes fruit for 50 or 100 years. But when it's looking at what God's word has to say, and they make adjustments and they start speaking into every area of society, and they bring reformation based upon what God has revealed in his word, it results in a lasting transformation that for sometimes hundreds of years, we get to eat the fruit of. And we're eating the fruit of our forefathers, of what they have established by applying God's word in each area. You know, in caring for the poor, when people were fleeing from England, Scotland, France, and Italy, it's actually the place in Geneva where the term refugee was first coined. But the people that came, what they did is they actually built a home for them or built along their homes and made extra rooms so the people could live with them. But it was conditional. They had to work to cover the room and board. They were concerned about the dignity of the individual. They made them responsible before God to improve themselves. And Geneva became a prototype for charities, even today, because of the work that they did in the areas of charities. So on the next slide, just Joshua 1, 8 through 9. It tells us to study the book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. And it's as we're meditating on it that light is starting to come of revealing God's heart, God's mind, and realizing everything that he is stating. Whether it's the 613 laws of the Old Covenant, the 1,050, if you think there's many in the Old Covenant, there's 1,050 in the New Covenant, of just commands that we are commanded to do. But every one of them are for our benefit and our best interest. And there's such a value in obedience in every area. The blessing does not come alone by knowing God. By being saved and having Jesus as your Savior. But it's through the application of living out his word in every area. And the objective is there any area in your life that it's not working? That's repentance. Is think again. Have God's thought. Realize my thoughts are not working for me. Everything is breaking down in this area and this area. I need an adjustment. And God, I need to be able to find your way through your word that I experience the abundant life that Jesus promised. It isn't just because I have a relationship with him. It's as a result of walking in the revelation of what he's revealing to us through his word that we start experiencing the life that he has planned for us. And it's like it influences all of society when we start living it, when we start obeying it. My heart, just in taking a little bit of time here, I'd actually like us to break into groups of three or four and to be able to say, okay, how do I live out God's word in all my relationships? Marriage, parenting, friendship, workplace. And how am I going to just find maybe more in God's word? And then actually, as I'm living it, teach others to live it so they can experience the freedom, the healing, the life that's there for us in Jesus. And it doesn't come just by knowing him and waving a magic wand. It comes by the obedience to his word that we experience what he has intended. And when I say this, I like to also remind us that, you know what? When you think of 613 commands, how are you going to obey them? 1,050, how are you going to obey them? You can say love. But even John 13:34, it says, love one another as I have loved you. You know what? I'll say, give me the 613 commands and the 1,050, because that one of love one another as I have loved you, of willing to die for everybody, prefer everybody. It's like, Josh, I'd be willing to take a bullet for you. Maybe in the leg. You know, but it's going, that's about it. So I go, even that one, there's absolutely no way I can even fulfill that one. And it's a recognition of my inability to obey at any single level. And a surrender and say, Jesus, you're the only one that's ever obeyed. You're still the only one that can. The good news is you're living in me, for me, and through me. That's the good news. So it's this dynamic of this progressive recognition and surrender. But as you do, you experience the blessing, you experience the promises. But I want you to just break into groups of three or four. We'll take about 10 minutes. And just to be able to talk with each other of how am I going to give myself to learning his word and to disciple the people in all my spheres, whether it's my family, whether it's my children, whether it's my friends, whether it's in my workplace, whether it's in my school, or any area that I'm walking in, how do I make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that you commanded? Because I want them to experience the life that's there for me in Christ as I obey. And so how do I teach them how life works? So we're going to have to learn it ourselves and dig in and meditate on the Word of God. But break into groups of three or four. Share with each other of how you're going to just, you know, search out the Word of God and disciple others and see what comes up. And I want to hear a few stories after. And I'm going to give you 10 minutes to do this. And we'll get a few people sharing stories, and then we'll transition into communion. I want to reiterate this Joshua 1, 8, and 9 that says, study this book of instructions continually. Meditate on it day and night so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. I want to say our salvation is based in faith alone, what Jesus has done for us. Our love and acceptance by the Father and by Jesus is completely based on our faith in what Jesus has done for us. There's nothing you need to add to that. But I'll still say that life and death are based upon obedience or disobedience to God's word. Blessing and cursing are still based on obedience and disobedience to God's word. And my heart is that blessing that he wants to bless us with, which means to make us happy in every area and to benefit us so that we are a benefit to the world around us, only comes by obedience to God's word. And when we realize I can't do it, and we have our faith in Jesus, not only that he died for us, but that he lives in us and for us and through us. And that's the transition he wants to bring us to again and again. But my heart is that you're meditating on his word. You're applying it to your life. As it's working, that you're able to benefit the world around you, your children, your friends, the workplace, by teaching them where the freedom lies, where the healing lies, where the happiness lies, where the abundance of life that Jesus promises, it's there. It's revealed to us by his Spirit in his word. That he not only calls us to it, but he will empower us to be able to see it happen through us. And so I want to just find out quickly by two or three people, as you are sharing with one another, what are some of the things that surfaced? Give it to me just in one or two sentences, your sentences being 30 words or less. Who had something that just really surfaced for you as you were just sharing with one another?
What discipleship really looked like. What discipleship really looked like. What it involved.
What does it look like?
It's a big spectrum.
Anybody else? What was going on? James. Andrew.
Just the power of decreeing God's word over family.
Amen. Others?
It's about discovering God, what God is revealing about himself in the word. And falling in love with that and knowing that he will fulfill the work. And I don't have to look for all the do's and don'ts and try to figure out, shouldn't I eat meat or shouldn't I do this or shouldn't I do that to obey the word? But the word lives in me. And I want to discover the Lord and what he's revealing about himself.
Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And when we follow what it's saying, for example, in the book of Deuteronomy or there in Joshua, then it actually leads our path or directs our path.
Sure. We were just talking about how sometimes for us in our daily life, like a tiny bit of obedience is all that is needed, and then all this grace pours out to fulfill whatever it is that God is doing. So that's how I see it in my everyday life, is if, you know, I just need to obey this much, and then all of a sudden it's like an outpouring of his grace to fulfill what he's called me to do.
It's good. It's too much to obey all at one time, isn't it? It's a little overwhelming. Obey everything I've commanded you. Anybody else?
That in the life of a disciple is the true life of a disciple is a big task, and we can't do it on our own. And we need the Lord, we need Jesus, but also that we are so preoccupied and distracted by so many things of this life that we can't even begin to do the work of a disciple. And that's the only way that we're going to change nations and disciple nations, is if we become disciples.
Ezra.
Finding new Christians, like discovering more people who I never even thought believed.
Good. One more. Johnny.
Well, I can only speak from my own experiences that God's really trying to define what in me is my head or my Greek understanding versus his heart in my heart. And so often that we, when we do our daily lives and go to work, we're in our head so much. And the heart of the matter is that if it's worship when we go to work, how do we communicate our heart in joining with our head? And so it's really about his heart and our heart, and trying not to manufacture things in Christianity through our willpower in Jesus.
We saw the shack last night, and sometimes obeying the word is the only thing you can do when your heart says one thing and the word says another thing. And if you follow the word, even though your heart is afraid, the word will guide you into the right direction.
So don't get too overwhelmed about being city planners and nation builders. Remember, Joseph was simply faithful to walk in the light he had in his father's house, then in Potiphar's house as a slave, and then in the prison house as a prisoner. And then eventually, there's a release as he's faithful to walk in the light that he has in each area, that now he's prime minister over Egypt, and he's influencing government. He's influencing education. He's influencing agriculture. He's influencing business and economy of a nation. But he was just simply faithful to walk in the light that he had where he was. And so that's all we need to do. And it may be like Kelly, that one thing today, or adding one area of seeking to walk in obedience and saying, Lord, I need you to do this in me and through me. But I tell you, I actually believe that possibly just simply parenting and making disciples of our children in the next generation may be possibly the best interest that we can have of discipling nations and teaching the next generation, whether they're in Life Tree or whether they're our children. So let's keep it simple and small, because it's all the little things that are going to produce the greatest amount. It isn't usually the big things. It's a whole bunch of little things. And so, Father, I thank you for what you're doing in our midst. And Lord, we may have different ideas, but we simply want to begin by being faithful to your word and to your spirit in the areas that we currently find ourselves in, knowing that as we do, you open up another door, that you give us greater privilege and opportunity to bring more influence, more light, more salt, and be more leaven in the society and the world around us. And so we ask that you would lead us and guide us as we simply start meditating on your word, obeying it in every possible way that we can by your grace, and then benefiting the world around us, and that all nations would be blessed through us as we are blessed by you as we walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.